today, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, we're talking about prayer again, another part of Jesus' prayer life. To catch you up to speed, if you haven't been around Damascus Road, we have been focusing on Jesus' life, that we, the church, as followers of Jesus, will love as Jesus loved, will teach what Jesus taught, and obey as Jesus obeyed. That's our focus, that's our direction, is that we see what Jesus has done, and we live into that. There was a Danish philosopher, writer, theologian named Soren Kierkegaard from 1800s, and yesterday I saw a quote by him. I went, wow, this fits exactly with this thought pattern. He was in the 1800s, but he said this about his day. He said, present-day Christianity really lives as if the situation were as follows. Christ is the great hero and benefactor, the one who gives all this stuff, who has once and for all secured salvation for us. But now we must merely be happy and delighted with the innocent goods of earthly life and leave the rest to him. But Christ is essentially our example. That is, we are to resemble him, not merely profit from him. And he said that about, I think it was 1850. And we fast forward about 150 years, and I think that that mentality has still persisted, where we just go, Jesus has done this great stuff, and we get stuff from it, wonderful. And though we do receive great gifts from what Jesus has done, Jesus is our example, and we don't merely profit from him. It's not what we can get out of it, but also how we can resemble him, how we can be like a mirror image, showing who he was, who he is. And so one way that we've tried to do that is what we've called the Jesus Life Challenge, where I've asked people through this year to each month be reading one of the biblical biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each month to be reading that to see what Jesus did, to be listening to the sermons as we go along, because we're talking about that consistently, and then sharing what you learn each week. It's not just what you get in, but it's what you kind of pass along. So often, the way that we best learn is by having to teach someone else about it. And then doing a Jesus life step. Each week we have some sort of practical way that we can start to follow in the example of what Jesus did. For those who have been around and have heard the sermons, it continuously the title has been something like this. Jesus, action word. Jesus forgave. Jesus walked. Jesus touched, not just Jesus taught this, Jesus taught this, Jesus taught this, but I've tried to focus very much on action words, on things that he does, which has then left some topics we haven't talked about in a certain way, because when we look at Jesus' life, we go, well, Jesus didn't necessarily have to do that. I mean, one example is this, like, we haven't had Jesus had to confess his sin, because we believe that Jesus was perfect, and so he didn't have to go say, I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done, even though that's something that we need to do. And there are other examples of that. A few months ago, I think it was, on Facebook, there were some people in the church, and one mother had just put, it's been a really tough day, kids have been going crazy and trying to get everything done around the house, and I just feel like I'm going through a meltdown sort of feel. And I think in a good heart or in a good spirit, one of the other women posted on Facebook, oh, well, like, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? What would be the Jesus life step that you can live out? Which there are principles of the way Jesus lived, but it was also, I think, an appropriate response from the first mother that said, Jesus didn't have four children, nor do we hear about Jesus having to clean the house. And we have those sorts of things where it is honest, where, okay, we can look at Jesus' life and there's so much that's happened in Jesus' life that we can see how Jesus responded to family members. We can see how Jesus responded to work situations. We can see how Jesus responded to being in church or to having people who were mad at him or the things he was joyful about. But there are some things in our life where we just go, honestly, Jesus didn't have to face some of that. And we can put a distance from our life to him. Jesus didn't have to live for 20 years with leukemia, or Jesus didn't have to live with family members or parents who had caused such pain and abuse in his life. There were so many things that Jesus didn't face. Jesus didn't have to learn how to live with a disability, it seems, or some of that. And I think the idea we're going to talk about today, about Jesus persisting in prayer, is something that often we don't believe Jesus faced. In Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples a story that was showing them it was necessary for them to pray consistently, to never quit, to keep on praying, to keep on praying. And so often we look at it like that. Well, Jesus tells a story or Jesus gives us a teaching on it, but did Jesus really have to do that? We start often with two wrong assumptions, okay? These are, Jesus always got what he prayed for right away. And we see so much in the Bible where there's always that, well, Jesus healed everybody who came to him. And it was never this, oh, Jesus had to wait and pray for that long time. It was just like, oh, Jesus healed him. It was done. Jesus cast out the demon. And when other people couldn't do it, he just did it right away. And we get this feeling like Jesus never lived with disappointment in prayer. We go, oh, it's great. Jesus taught about it. But it wasn't something that Jesus had to walk through. And as I've thought about it, I think it's something that he probably realized much better than any of us did. But we'll get to that. The second kind of assumption we have, somewhat based upon biblically, in John 19:30, as Jesus is on the cross, he says, "It is finished." It's amazing theological stuff that goes into that phrase, but more or less, it often gets translated in our lives like this. Jesus got his job done, and Jesus is now in heaven and doesn't really do anything. One of the other things that's been common each week of the talks is this, where I said the titles have always been Jesus did some action. But it's always been a past action, something that Jesus accomplished. But this one is different. It's actually present. Jesus persists in prayer. It's actually a present tense verb. Jesus has a very specific job he continues to do. And that's what we're looking at. That Jesus persists in intercession is another way to say it. In Hebrews 7:25, we're told that Jesus is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. Jesus continues to be able to save those who come to God through Jesus because he continues to live. The context of this is looking at the idea of a high priest, that there was this man that tried to be a representative for this perfect God to imperfect people, and a representative for imperfect people to an imperfect God, asking for God to continue to show mercy, to show grace to these people. And some of the high priests, if you look through the history of the Jewish system, some of them were men who tried to serve God and serve people as best they could, and others weren't very good at it. But no matter whether they were a good servant or a not good servant, the problem is they kept dying. Same with what we have now, whether it's a pope or a president or a pastor or a king. Someone who leads a group of people, whether they do it out of good motives or do it out of bad motives, the problem is they all die, and then the next guy might not be as good as the one before it. It's always hard to tell. And here's the amazing, incredible, joyful thing about Jesus, is we're told, you know what? Jesus died, but he came back to life, and he lives forever, so that we always have the perfect man for the perfect job that keeps being perfect at it. We don't have to wonder, am I going to get... In 3 years, is someone going to be elected that's going to be a loser at this job of praying for me? We don't have to be afraid because Jesus continues. In Romans 8:34, we're told a similar thing. Who then will condemn us? No one. Why? For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Presently, he keeps doing it. He keeps praying for us. Earlier in Romans, it says something similar to it where he says, yes, Jesus died and by that we were saved, but how much more will we be given God's goodness because Jesus is alive? How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by Jesus' life? his life that continues. Jesus persists in doing this. It's great news. Should be for us. 1 John 2 verse 1 says a similar thing. So we've seen that the author of the Hebrews talks about it. Paul writes about it. John writes about it. It's not even just one guy in the Bible. Several people bring up this idea. John says, if anyone does sin, he says, before that, he says, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. Here's the goal, that you won't have a broken relationship with God. But if any one of you does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have, currently, he's our advocate. An advocate similar to a lawyer. It's the idea of someone who stands beside you, pleading your case. And so often, I think that we've got this mentality that if we're in a courtroom, right, and you're standing before a judge, we feel like Jesus has been the one that's part of the prosecution, that's sticking his finger out, pointing at what we've done wrong, and making sure that everything gets mentioned. You did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. You need to make sure you say sorry before you'll get forgiven. And instead, we're told that Jesus isn't the prosecutor. He isn't the one who's standing there to condemn, but Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who's standing beside us. He's behind our table, right with us, advocating for us. And maybe that's something you've never got before, that Jesus is the one who stands beside you and is for you. Amen. Not the one who's trying to prosecute you. When we say Jesus is praying for us, what kinds of things is he praying? Because just to be told, okay, Jesus is on our side, great, but what is it that he wants? Well, one of them that we looked at is this, 1 John 2, that we wouldn't sin, but if we do sin, when we make mistakes, something that I think Jesus continues to do is first, he's pleading with God, and he's praying that we would have that strength not to fall into wrong actions, that we wouldn't break that relationship with God, that we wouldn't miss the mark. But then if we do, that he's the one who's standing there offering forgiveness for us and making sure that there is that. And then after we receive that forgiveness, that we would walk in a new direction. And there's an example of that, of when Jesus was alive on this earth. In Luke 22, Jesus is talking to one of the people who's his follower, his disciple, his student, Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. What that means is Satan has asked to shake you up, to hit you around a little bit. And then once the dust settles from all of that, he wants to see if there's anything left of you or if he's been able to break you completely. That's what Satan is asked to do. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Jesus, he says, I'm on your side. I know Satan is against you. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Even though Jesus knew that night and told Simon to his face, Simon, you're going to screw up. You're going to deny even knowing me. And Jesus knows that, but he says, I pray that your faith won't fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus asked him, once you've come back to your senses, once you've gone through this process of messing up, but then receiving forgiveness, then go and be strong for others. Often that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He is strong for us so that we can be strong for others. He's not the one who's pointing his finger at us, trying to say, look at how you screwed up. Instead, he's the one who's praying for us. Father, even when they mess up, I pray that they won't give up. That their faith wouldn't fail, that they wouldn't just turn their back on it and say, you know what? I mess up so often. I do things wrong so much that it's not even worth my time. And Jesus doesn't think that I'm worth it either. No, he does. And he continues to pray for us as individuals. A second thing that Jesus prays for us is unity. The reason why I say that, in John 17, we're told the one time where we're kind of given more directly what Jesus has prayed for us. The whole of the chapter 17, Jesus is praying, And first he prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. But then he comes to this moment in verse 20 where he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me because of the message that my students are going to pass along. That message that we've been given in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, I pray for the people who will hear that message and who will believe. If you're someone who's decided to follow Jesus, that's you. That's me. What does he pray for us? He says, I pray for them that will believe, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus wanted then, and I'm pretty sure he wants now, for us to have unity. And that's why I think Jesus understands it better than we do about seeing disappointment in prayer. Because I see so often where people, they aren't. Even his disciples at the time, last week, we talked about this time where Jesus hears his disciples walking along the road, getting into this argument, which one of us is going to be greater? I'm the greatest. I'm best. Jesus loves me more than he loves you. And Jesus, I think, had prayed about this more than once beforehand. He's like, I pray they'd be one instead of bickering. And they kept arguing with each other. And that wasn't even the only time. He had other times where two brothers come up and say, Jesus, can you make sure to give us the best spots? Put one of us on your right, one of us on your left, that we get to be in the best position with you. Jesus said, you're fighting for positions, you're fighting for titles. I'm fighting that you might be one. Just like Jesus was with the Father. The way that Jesus and his Father interacted, we're told earlier in John 17, he prays and he says, Father, I gave you glory, and you gave me glory. Instead of me fighting for what's mine and God fighting for what's his, we seek for the best of each other. And that's how I want Christians to live. Last night, I was sitting down. I talked to God and I said, did I live well today? And I felt like God said no. I went, bummer, that's not good. What's up? What did I do? And then as I looked throughout how my day went, in the morning I'd gone to a larger church meeting, not one for Damascus Road, and I saw so many people that were operating in kind of this disunity. And it was easy then for me to become critical as well and to look at it and just shake my head and go, why are these people being like it? And then as I was driving home from that, I was talking to a friend and we were discussing this interview that other pastors had had somewhere across the world. And there was one pastor that I was being critical of, saying, wow, how did he respond that way? How did he act that way? And then I got home and I was looking on Facebook and I looked at this article where someone had written how great it is for workers in Germany. And as I went down the list and saw the people's responses back and forth, you have the people saying, that's stupid, I would never go there. And then all the people saying, it's wonderful there, I would never go anywhere else in the world. And it was consistent fighting back and forth. And then I saw another thing on Facebook of a friend who wrote about a different pastor in the United States that's well known and how people keep attacking him and arguing about that. David is crying and is unhappy, and I notice that as he's screaming, I'm thinking about other people around me and starting to point my finger at, oh, but why did this person do that? And have you ever had those arguments that you get into with people in your head that they're not standing there, but like you're filling in what they're saying and they're talking back to you, and you come up with the perfect thing to say back to them, and they keep going and you just keep digging it in deeper? And I mentioned that to Michal, and We both kind of agreed that, unfortunately, when you then have the conversation with those people, they never say what they're supposed to say. You're like, I'm ready for it. Just say it. It's going to be perfect. And then they just never do. And then Christine and I were talking last night, and there was this discussion we were having about how long it took to get to a certain place, and both of us were tired, and she said one thing and then said a different thing, and so I was picking at that and being critical, and she said, I don't want to get into an argument right now, and so she went upstairs, and then I got to the point where I'm sitting on the couch going, Jesus, did I live today well? And he said, no. And I went, why? And then I went, oh, because I've lived this day, and not all of it was me seeking to be critical. Sometimes it was just me putting myself around people and hearing other critical things that made me more critical as well. And so I went up to Christine, and lied down in bed, and I said, I'm sorry for being critical. I think I've just let myself be too negative today. And she said, okay, for the rest of the night, neither of us can say anything negative, okay? But we are that way, and we do that so often where we get negative and we get critical. And Jesus keeps praying persistently, may they be one. May they speak well of each other. But there's a purpose that goes even further in it. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus cares about us, that we'd have unity, but he also cares about the people out there who still haven't heard, who still haven't seen what his love is really like. And he keeps praying that they will see that. And through 2,000 years, there's still a whole bunch of people who haven't seen it. And I think Jesus persists in praying for it. And he's dealt with much longer disappointment than we have. Paul also prayed in Philippians 1:9. This is one that goes through my head every now and again. He prays that their love would abound, that their love would grow more and more with knowledge and depth of insight. And that's part of why I keep talking about Jesus here, is I want us, the more that we learn about Jesus, the more we see what he did, then we'll fall more and more in love with him. The more that we actually pay attention to him and look at it, we'll be excited. We'll love it. And that as we learn more about him, that would cause us to love others more as well. So often, I think we treat that the more that we know people, the more we're going to get unhappy. So as long as we keep people at arm's length, as long as we keep them far enough so that they don't really affect us, then we won't get mad at them, and so we can really love them. Love isn't about how well you can keep people apart from you. Love is about really being involved in each other's lives and then still being able to show grace in that and finding God's beauty at work in our lives. A third thing that I think Jesus keeps praying is that we would be with him, that we would see his glory, and God's love would be in us. Going further in his prayer in John 17, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Before Christine and I got married, she was living up in Amsterdam. I was living in Maastricht. And I wanted to get to see her. I wanted her to get to be with me where I was. I wanted her to be a part of that. And we'd get to see each other about once a week on the weekends. Either I'd go up there or she'd come down here. But that never felt like enough. It just didn't. You wanted to see each other more. And I think Jesus is like that guy who's waiting for his wedding, especially once we were engaged. I want her to be living in my house. I want to be around her so much more often. And Jesus, who we've been kind of engaged to as this church, just as it was beautiful, the picture that Eglise had in her dream, and that's why I'm glad she shared it, about being the bride for Jesus. And she's saying, I want them to be with me. I desire to have them that close, not just once a weekend, on a church service, on a Sunday morning. I want to really be close to them. And maybe it's a good kind of frustration and waiting, but I think Jesus still has that excitement to be with us that he's still hoping for. And do we have that same kind of excitement back? The last thing that we're told the church is supposed to say in the Bible, in Revelations, we're told that the Holy Spirit, but the bride of Jesus say, come, Jesus, come. Just as we sang this morning, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to be with you. We want to see your glory. We want to see you as you really are. We want to see you more, know more about you. We want to have a deeper and deeper relationship where each day you just feel like you're finding out something new and loving it. That's what Jesus wants, and that's what we should want. That's something we should persist in prayer for. He said, I've made you known to them, to the disciples, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. God continues, or Jesus persists in prayer that we would know that love that God has. And there are so many people who still don't know it. And that's why we should keep praying with all of our hearts for it. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that all of the saints, all of the people who have let Jesus change their life, that they would grasp just the full measure, the extent of God's love. They would get how long and wide, how deep, how high is the love of Christ. If Jesus prayed about it, if Paul prayed about it, I think it's something that's still on God's heart that he wants to see happen. So Jesus, he did pray for individuals, just like we saw for Peter. He prayed for his church, his people, his bride. He also prayed for those that didn't know him yet. And that's what we should be. We should consistently be praying for all of those groups, and I can't say I'm very good at that every day. To have friends or family members that I continually am praying for, God, would you keep them strong? Would you keep them close to you? And when they do make mistakes, would you help them to stand back up and keep being a blessing to others? To be praying for a connect group, that we would all be close and growing in faith. Praying for this church, Damascus Road. Praying for the churches in this city, that we would have a unity with them and a blessing, that we could bless one another as Christians. And that we'd be praying for the people who are out there. And some of this, as God has been convicting me, that's why I said, you know what, I'm going to get up early on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings, sometimes strap David to me and bike with him so that we can go pray, because I want to keep being persistent. I want to push myself a little bit more so that I'll be praying for the people, and I'll be in a spot where I can look over the city and keep that as a reminder. These are people that need Jesus. It's beautiful buildings, great, but the building that he wants to build up is made of us. He said that we, in Christ, we become God's temple. We become the place that he lives. And I want to see that building grow and be a beautiful, majestic building. That's what people know this city for. Not having some kind of beautiful red tower or the other pretty buildings, that the city would be known for the church of God. And Jesus taught us to pray that way. In the Lord's Prayer, that part where he says, your kingdom come, God, your will be done. So we keep praying for that. We persist in it. So a Jesus life step, a way that we can do that, at least to start with it, is just pick someone and pray for them each day for 1 week. Maybe that's your sister. Maybe that's the person who would be seen as your enemy. Maybe that's the person at work. But pick someone and choose to be consistent for at least one person. This is just a small bit. I mean, you know, if we want to follow Jesus' example, there's a whole lot more we should be praying for, but at least start with one, right? And hopefully that will grow. And know that, yes, sometimes we persist in prayer and we don't see the answer right away. Some of those things that Jesus has continued to pray for, there's still a fuller answer. There's still a ways for that to go before we see that all in the reality that we have right now. So don't give up. But there are times where we see God do amazing things and where prayer does lead toward change in our lives and those around us. This year is the 25th anniversary of the Berlin Wall coming down. But some of the story before that is of a pastor who started a prayer meeting that had a handful of people that were a part of it, that led to thousands of people taking part of it, that led to peaceful demonstrations, that led to world leaders who made changes and brought freedom to people. It was interesting reading some of the background of it, that this man, he prayed 7 years on Monday every time. And it grew to thousands of people there. And the night that they were going to do this march, they'd chosen that Monday knowing there was going to be the prayers. And several churches opened just because they wouldn't be able to fit everyone in that one church. And that's the kind of unity things that I'd love to be seeing in this city is people, churches being full, streets being full of people who have a heart to pray, who have a heart to see change in their country. And it is an amazing testament to it that the date for the reunification of Germany that's celebrated is not the day that the Berlin Wall came down. It's the night that they had that march in Leipzig, and they had it that night because it was one of the prayer meeting nights. The Christians, the people who followed God and prayed, got to be a part of God doing something great, and that was only 25 years ago. Why wouldn't we believe God can do great things now? In our country, in places like Syria and Iraq and Ukraine and other places where there's so much hurting going on in this world. Why wouldn't we believe that? We need the vision of Jesus so that we can see God continue to work in our land. Another quote by this Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, that I had read yesterday. He said, "Never cease loving a person. Never give up hope for him. For even the prodigal son who had fallen most low could still be saved. The bitterest enemy, and also he who was your friend, could again be your friend. Love that has grown cold can kindle, can be restarted. Don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on others. Jesus hasn't, and that's why he persists in prayer, because he hasn't said, I tried, I prayed long enough, I'm done. He hasn't given up on us. And so don't give up on the things you've been praying for either. We have good reason to never give up, because we have a God who lives forever for us, that keeps praying for us. So it's not over. Your story hasn't ended. But I wanted to leave you with this blessing from the book of Romans. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, allow you to live in harmony with each other by following the example of Christ Jesus. Then, having that same goal, you will praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another version says, then with one mouth and one heart, you may praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today God gives you more endurance to keep praying, that he gives you encouragement to keep praying, that we have that vision of Jesus, that we follow him, and then we together, with one heart, one mouth, one goal, will bring praise to God. We'll show this world how much God has loved.